will bring God's word to us from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. I will be reading from the NIV translation. If you're using one of these, one of the church Bibles, it's in page 1134. 1134. Romans 8, chapter 1 through to 17, life through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous required of the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Just before Andy comes up to preach God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have laid your word upon our pastor's heart. As Andy comes to preach to us today, empower him with the fullness of your spirit. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, direct our steps according to your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Great to have you here. And just let me get switched on. And it's a great, great passage that we've got to look at this morning.
One of my favourites, if you're allowed to have favourites. A passage that someone once guided me towards memorizing. And I have to keep coming back. Memorization works like that, right? Doesn't it? You don't just remember it once and then it sticks with you. Some bits do, but you have to keep coming back and looking at it again in order to refresh yourself on it. And I got to tell you, it is really, really well worth your while. If you've got a heart to do it, just to memorize Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. It'll take a bit of doing, but rather than learning a verse here and there, actually, if you learn them continuously, they actually add up. And the one kind of ending of one guides you into the next one, and you learn it and kind of work it through as a sort of block of thought. Well, I want to come to that passage. So if you've got the church Bibles, page 1134, Romans 8, keep it open on whatever you're looking at it on a device or on a paper version of the Bible, because we're going to come back to it and have a look at it. But first of all, I wanted to start by just that kind of observation that we all know that life can turn out very, very differently depending on where you stay, where you live. You know, that's true for, I'm pretty sure, for some parts of our own city, that those kind of things have an impact. And it's true probably for our nation in Scotland. And it's certainly true for some parts of the world. You know, we can see the impact of growing up in the far north of our nation or in the inner city area, or just those kind of things have an impact. But we can also see that it makes a huge, huge difference where in the world you are based. Gaza, for instance, at this present time is no place for a family. Afghanistan is not a place for a professional woman. North Africa is no place for young men looking to make something of their lives and make money. Iran is not a place for the politically active. And prospects maybe even are poor for young people in Albania. All the list, it just goes on. And so we find that many people in the world today find themselves living in what they feel is the wrong sort of place. They can look and they can see a better place further away from them. And that's why so many of them are on the move in our world today, willing to pay money that they don't have to smugglers and risk their lives to cross continents and seas to what they think might just be a better place. You know, we've seen and heard, even in this past week, about those shockingly overladen inflatables that come across the channel from France to the UK. Even as the government tries to work out ways to try and stop that endless flow of people seeking this kind of better life. And we wonder, what drives people to do that? What enables people to... They have got to be desperate. They've got to want more than anything to move from where they are to where they think they need to be. They are determined to give their families a better hope, to enable something that they can't find where they are. You know, we're so blessed to live in peace and relative prosperity here. Our government provides lifelong health care, education, security, and order. You know, there's got to be places better than here, isn't there? Really, if we think about it. But we don't feel the need to risk everything to move from what we've got. Generally, it's pretty good. But nevertheless, Romans chapter 8 actually tells us that, like these many people who are on the move in our world today, we actually do find ourselves living in the wrong place. This place is not our city. It's not our country. No, Romans 8 calls it the realm of the flesh. This place where the physicalness of ourselves and the problems that come with the bodies that we inhabit rules everything. This is the realm. This is the place where the flesh governs all. We actually know this place well, and we're used to confronting its demands and its limitations. And it's the way of the Apostle Paul speaking about the close confine of our humanity and all the many failings that come with that. In the realm of the flesh, every road in life leads in one direction. It leads to that dreadful ending of death, because it's a place governed by the law of sin and death. It's a place of condemnation. It's a place of slavery. Here, minds are set on what the flesh desires. You can't move them away from that. Here, folks are hostile to God. It just is built in. They're unwilling to submit to God's rule. They're unable to please God. And so it's a place without hope, without prospect, a hard place to live in and to die in, this realm of the flesh. It's a hard place. Now, though, here in Romans 8 also, we learn of a new place that we could be living in. And this is kind of what motivates people to give up on where they are based in the world today and move to somewhere else, because they see something far better. They understand that. They see it through the media and through their understanding, and so they're willing to risk all. And so now we learn of a better place to stay, a place that is different in almost every way from the life that we know in this realm of the flesh that we inhabit. And it's a better life in almost every respect. That's what the apostle wants to tell us here. This place, the apostle Paul identifies as the realm of the Spirit. It's a place of freedom, a place of true liberty of mind, because here the mind is set on what the Spirit desires. It's a place of life for all those who live there. For here, the righteous requirements of God's law are fully met. It's a place where the Spirit even gives life to mortal bodies. Here there is no condemnation. Wow. No shame. No worries about something catching up with you. It's a place of peace, free from conflict. And free from confrontation. I wonder if that sounds appealing. I think it does. It's a place I want to live. So how can we move from this realm of the flesh, with all its dark and awful prospects, to the realm of the Spirit with its promise of light and life. We don't have to trust ourselves to the hands of smugglers, thankfully, or pay out large sums to make it possible. We don't have to risk our very lives to do it, but we do have to cross a border. And we do need a way in. We have to find that way in. And Romans chapter 8 tells us the way into this wonderful realm of the Spirit. And it's Jesus. Jesus is the way in. Look at verse 1 that we've got right in front of us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. In Christ, through Christ, He is the way. We don't have to be smuggled over the border, because the Lord Jesus Christ, He Himself moved into the realm that we need, that we do live in. He was smuggled into our realm. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son to be in the likeness of sinful man, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. Wow. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't have to struggle to find a way. The way is in Jesus, and we can just cross into Him, and we're there. And just as you receive citizenship and a passport that goes with it here in the UK, when you step through Jesus into the realm of the Spirit, you receive the Spirit of God. Wow. The Spirit of Christ. Paul mixes up those words in this passage. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. And it's the Spirit that governs the realm of the Spirit. The Spirit lives in you, as verse 9b puts it. If in anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. The Spirit then is the mark of belonging to the realm of the Spirit, just as death is the mark of belonging to the realm of the flesh. If Christ is in you, just take a moment to notice that switch around. The apostles started by saying there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. And now he says that if Christ is in you. So we start off by being in Christ. So there's presumably a movement from us to Him. Now the movement is from Him to us. If Christ is in you. Being in Christ and having Christ in you is one and the same. It's all encompassing. We don't just step into Christ, but Christ steps into us. How does He do that? By His Spirit. And if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life. Because of righteousness, verse 10. God the Father, He who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you, verse 11. If we step into Christ, salvation is not just a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing. It takes over all of us. The Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies, so all of us is saved. The entirety of me, the entirety of you. Such is the wonder of living in the realm of the Spirit. It's a good place to be. Are you getting this? Are you understanding how good a place is to get into? Residence in this new realm brings with it also new obligations. We're no longer obliged to live according to the constraints, the governance of the realm of the flesh, the material world, satisfying its appetites and demands. As verse 13 reminds us, as if we needed that reminder, that only ends to one end, and that is death. That's a sad end. No, our obligation now is to live as children of God. Our obligation is to be led by the Spirit, to let the Spirit lead us, to follow the lead of the Spirit, not as slaves, not because we're chained to the Spirit and we have to go wherever the Spirit pulls us. No, we're not to follow as slaves, not because we have to, not because we should fear anything. No, we follow as an adopted son. And ladies, I want to just explain the gender here is important. Guys as well, all of us have to understand this. We follow this leader of the Spirit as an adopted son. It's not meaning to exclude anyone. The Spirit of Christ enables our adoption in Christ, the Son of God. So in a sense, what happens is we are adopted into the very place of Jesus, the Son of God, as people who hold sonship, all of us. We have the right of Jesus, the rights that he has as the Son of God, become somehow in a mysterious way invested into each of us, no matter what our gender. Wow. It's the Spirit who enables that same familiarity with God the Father as Jesus had, letting us call the living God Abba, Father. Those are the words that little children would learn to speak. Those are the same words that Jesus used to speak to his heavenly Father, Abba, Father. It's a familial term. It's a loving term. It's an endearing term. And verse 16 tells us the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we will now follow the lead of the Spirit, not because we have to, but because we want to please our Father, because this is the way of love. So in this new realm of the Spirit that we can have the opportunity to now inhabit, we have the obligation of love as children of God, but we also have the obligation of inheritance. Obligation to sonship alongside Christ's makes us heirs of God. That's what it's speaking about in verse 17. What he receives, we receive. Christ receives new life, so do his co-heirs. Christ receives a resurrection body, so do his co-heirs. Christ receives the kingdom of God, so do his co-heirs. Oh, friends, this is big. I hope you see this. Nothing comes close to this amazing, how fabulous it is to be heirs of God. You could win the lottery 100 times over and not get anywhere near this. God, with all his infinite resources, has made us heirs, co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. The obligation on us is not to waste our inheritance, not to blow it, but to use it well, to use it like the Father, like Christ. And I wonder if you could think what you could do with that, with a tiny even fragment of that inheritance this coming week. God gives you the power to love. The power to forgive, the power to speak words of healing into people's lives, the power of sharing hope, the knowledge that none of these amazing things can ever run out, because this inheritance that you have is tied to the limitless resources that God has. Is God going to ever run out of love? Is God ever going to run out of hope? Is God ever going to run out of any of these things? No. So we always have more and more to give. And alongside our new obligations as children and heirs of God comes new privileges, powerful, powerful privileges. And the first one is not going to sound like a privilege at all, because he talks about it again in the end of verse 17. And you might think, what? The first privilege is the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. What is the privilege of suffering? What could that be? Think about the sufferings of Christ. It was false accusation, betrayal, undeserved beating, shameful treatment, and execution on the cross. That's just some of those sufferings. I'm sure there was more. The mental anguish and the difficulty that he went through. Suffering is hard because it's hard to see any point to it, any meaning. Mostly, it just seems to be a brutal reminder that at the moment, we're in this wrong realm. We're stuck in a place that isn't great. But the suffering of Christ was purposeful. By his stripes, we are healed. In his death, we find life. On the cross, sin was atoned for. And for that reason, it was willingly embraced by him. He knew that only by going through his suffering would he defeat and destroy sin. Only suffering would lead to a glorious victory. But Jesus has already come through his suffering, and he won that fight. So how can we now share in those sufferings? Well, perhaps it's clearer when we look at some parts of the world where today, many people suffer simply because they are Christians. They might lose their job or suffer slights and accusations, or worse, be mistreated, imprisoned, or persecuted in many, many ways. It's pretty clear that they are suffering because they are Christians and sharing the suffering of Christ. It's harder for us to see how we could share in Christ's sufferings. We're not persecuted in those ways. But if we faithfully live out our faith, we can sometimes be falsely accused or misunderstood. We can't escape that voice of the accuser of our souls who confronts us with our hypocrisy and our failings. What kind of Christian are you? Whispers that sneering voice. And that same voice who said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, why don't you convert these stones into bread or jump off that high tower? And like Jesus, at those moments, we need to endure the suffering of temptation, of accusation, and everything else because we're following Jesus. But there might also be a sense in which identification with Jesus, because he is in us and we are in him, is so complete that now, like everything else in our lives, all our earthly suffering can some way be reframed in the context of our relationship with Jesus. When we suffer, there is a sense in which in our suffering, we are walking in the sufferings of Christ. And in that sense, no suffering is meaningless or without explanation. Our various and awful earthly sufferings are in some mysterious way joined back to the suffering of Christ. But the privilege of suffering is what follows it. Because Christ died, he was glorified, raised indestructible by God the Father. And Scripture teaches us again and again that the road to glory led through suffering. If we share Christ's suffering, we're going to also share his glory. Now think about the glory of Jesus. He was renewed, raised to life. He was recognized, exalted to the right hand of God the Father. He was restored as Son of God. He was empowered, commanding all. If you share his suffering, this is what Paul says at verse 17, you will also share his glory. No one looks forward to suffering, not even the Lord. Remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? If there's any other way, God, my Father, take this away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. No one looks forward to suffering, but in Christ we can look forward through suffering to glory. Now, this is the realm of the Spirit. We live in a different sort of place where different sort of things happen. It is glorious. If you've already crossed that border from the realm of the flesh into the realm of the Spirit, you need to remember some things. And then the biggest one I think I want you to remember is there is now no condemnation. We live in a world where condemnation comes at us in all sorts of ways. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are new ways of thinking with minds set on what the Spirit desires. There is new hope because he who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise your mortal body. And you have a new relationship with God because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If you haven't crossed the border yet, it's time to make that journey in Christ from the realm of the flesh into the realm of the Spirit. Oh, it's a good place to stay because of all the promises. If you're not sure where you are, then remember that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how we know where we are. The Spirit assures us that we've arrived where we need to stay. As I said, there's so much that condemns us today, so much that puts us down as we compare ourselves to others or feel undervalued or insignificant or in some way that we're not really making it. When you feel the sting of condemnation, turn back to Romans 8 and immerse yourself in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. In Jesus, move into the realm of the Spirit. It's a great place to stay. Thank you, Sandra.